talking about Jesus when he had ended all his sayings, and he had been saying a lot. He was talking about, you know, the blessed is the man that is this, you know. Blessed be the poor, for yours is the kingdom's sake. Blessed are the hungry, for you will be filled. He'd gone through all these moments of teaching, and when he had ended all these sayings, in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him, somebody that he really cared about, was sick. And And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him, dear unto the centurion, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when he had come to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. Of course, you know, when I read this, I wonder, you know, what Jesus must have been thinking. You know, who cares? They weren't impressing Jesus for what all he had done for their nation. Or even if you build a bunch of churches, that doesn't impress Jesus. What Jesus is wanting is somebody to be faithful, dedicated to him. And then if you happen to do some good things for your nation, some good things for your families, some good things for your home, whatever, that's all great. That's just wonderful. But Jesus just wants one thing out of us, faithfulness. Amen. And any good thing we've done before we have done that doesn't impress God at all. I mean, it might impress your neighbors, your friends, all the people. And there might be more to this that I'm reading than we have written here. And there might have been some other things behind all that. Of course, Jesus knows all about it. But Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come to you. I don't feel that I'm worthy you should come into my house. And I don't feel worthy to come to where you are. So, no matter how important he was or how much he had done or how worthy he might have been, this man himself didn't really feel that he was worthy of very much honor. And he did look very highly and esteemed highly this Jesus who had been teaching just before this chapter. But he said, he sent word, just say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Now, this did impress Jesus. When he heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. And we read this, and we can read it fast, and it's just a good Bible story, a good lesson, you know, something we can say, hey, that was nice. But just think about it for a moment. What this man did in order to see a healing in his home from somebody that he dearly cared about is something that many of us experience every day. Just really believing that Jesus is able to do whatever it takes just simply by saying the word. And this man, he didn't know what we know. He hadn't been where we've been. When I say we, I'm talking about the generation of Jesus Christ, since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and the centuries that followed that, we're still in the generation of Jesus Christ. As I've told people before, Jesus has no grandchildren. He's nobody's grandpa. Amen. If you're a son of God, Jesus is your brother, your father, your lawyer, your doctor, your savior. He's everything that you need for your life, provided there by the hand of the Creator that made you, knowing that you needed help sometimes. God gave us Jesus to take whatever's necessary and place it in our life. Whatever's missing, He'll fix it for us. But this man lived in a time when that understanding hadn't quite yet been reached. He lived when Jesus was manifesting His works. He was doing good things. When people would come to Jesus during those days, because of the report that had gone out, they would say, "Would you heal me? Open my blinded eyes. If I could just touch you, I know I'll be okay. Could you help me? Could you help my child that is sick?" And then he was seen and observed raising even the dead and unstopping deaf ears. So no wonder such a great multitude followed him. So many people followed him. They didn't know the full story. In fact, many in the multitude had been attending services at the synagogue regularly. But they didn't know that this word of God that they had been hearing in the synagogue and what they had been accustomed to and trying to follow the teachings of the word of God as they had it in those days, the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, all those were available in scrolls. And many times they would sit and listen to the word of God talking about there would be one coming someday that could make the crooked places straight, set the captive free, open the blinded eyes, provide water for those that are thirsty. He would be able to do the incredible things that only God could do. They had been studying this, many of them. They had heard of this. But when they heard about Jesus doing these things, it was astonishing to them. It's sometimes hard for a human being to believe that the Almighty God will visit you. It's sometimes difficult for a person who is flesh and blood and bones to really fathom that the one that can heal is present with you right now. It's always, you know, he was here a long time ago and we had a good time back then. Or we're expecting a revival one of these days. But if we can ever focus in on the now of it all and realize that this one that's here, we talk about the Holy Ghost all the time in this church. And our testimonies, I thank God for the Holy Ghost. Listen to what we're saying. We're saying that the Holy Ghost, which is Almighty God's presence, abiding with us, we're saying that this great God who made all things is right here with us right now. Hallelujah. Amen. And we ask Him to heal us, but it's difficult for us to believe that He'll really do it now because we know ourselves, where we've been, who we are, what we've been through, and how many times we've doubted, how many times we've failed, how many times we haven't really expected it to happen even though we prayed for it to happen. Because we'd seen so many times when it didn't happen. And experience either brings faith or doubt many times. I've been in churches where people would come to be prayed for and do everything the Word of God says for you to do. And they'd walk away just as sick, if not worse, than they were before they came to get prayed for. And that's not in any way saying anything bad about God or casting any doubt or shadows. I'm just saying, there's no reason to pretend anything that's not true. We might as well tell it all. Sometimes people get prayed for and they stay sick. Sometimes people die. Sometimes people that love God with all their hearts are hit with incurable diseases and pass off the scene of this life. That doesn't mean that God is unmerciful or that God is bad. It doesn't mean anything negative at all about what God has provided. But what many people only see is the negative side. They only see the physical of it all. If my loved one is sick, where did God go? What happened to God? If calamity strikes and all those innocent people got hurt, why did God let it happen? And so, therefore, many throw up their hands and quit and say, I don't want to go to church. I don't want anything to do with serving God if God's like that. Let me tell you, I don't care what God is like. No matter how you picture Him, if He's God and if He's real, you need to serve Him. Because He can zap you just like that. And you're no match with God. And if He's real, then His Word is real. Because God is well able, if He is real. And I don't think you people are just up here making all this stuff up. I know I'm not. And I don't believe you are. If God is God, and I believe He is. I believe it not just because of what I read, but because the author of the book did something for me. Amen. If God is God, then there's wisdom in everything that God does. And a lot of the understanding is wrapped up in the presence of God. And you're not going to figure it out. I'm not going to figure it out. Especially if I wonder with doubt, or if I have a motive behind my question. If God doesn't prove something to me, I won't serve Him. If that enters in the picture in any way, faith just walks away. God is still there with arms outstretched, but He only dwells where there is faith and light and all these things of darkness. There is no shadow of turning. There is no doubt. You can't have doubt and faith at the same time. It's one or the other. It's like trying to go forward and backward at the same time. Up and down at the same time. You can't do both. It's either you're up or down, but you can't go both directions at once. You're either in or out, but you're not. There's no in between with God. It's either we're serving Him or we're not. And we're loving Him or we're not. And if He is what we say He is, and there should be no if, but I say that for those who may have doubts. If He is what He says He is, so that in your thinking, in your mind, whether you be totally unspiritual or not, in such a way that maybe you can understand and reason, because we reason about many things. If there is a God, then His Word is true. And another way we could say it, if the Word of God is true, there is a God. Hallelujah. But if all we have to go by is that understanding, it makes sense to everybody, right? I mean, if God is able to fling the stars into space and create life and put everything in motion and make the earth turn and do all that we know, I mean, I have things sitting over there on little tables, just barely sitting there. And one little tilt of the earth in the wrong direction, or one moment of the universe not doing what it's supposed to do, would just send all kinds of electronic gear all over this building and probably just destroy everything. But while we've been in this service tonight, we have traveled millions of miles. Because everything's moving. Everything's moving. All through the centuries, there have been people trying to look at the stars, figure it all out. During the past 200 or 300 years, and coming down to where we are now, they have finally figured out we're not the only galaxy there is. We're not the only cluster of stars and planets and lights in the sky. They have discovered that some of those little swirly things they see through the most powerful telescopes are more, billions and billions upon billions of stars and galaxies and planets and moons and suns, billions and billions and billions of light years away. And there's motion in all of it. It's all going somewhere. It's all moving. Some moving, but things moving around them. Our earth is turning. And the moon travels around our earth. And we travel around the sun. And we're all moving. And just look at us. We're able to sit here in this service without falling off of our chairs. Some of us. These cameras are able to sit still. Now, some people, you know, with minds that don't want to consider God, they say, well, it just all fell in place. Well, go out sometime in the middle of the night and just pick up a ball of dirt and matter and throw it as far as you can and let it fall and see what it'll do. And if you could possibly get on a spacecraft and go out into space, just turn it loose up there and see what it'll do. It'll just go and go and go. But look at what God has done. He has made it possible that we can sit here tonight. And He made it possible that humanity, made in His image, could figure out a lot of things that make life easier. We want to sing, so we create and invent instruments to sing with. If we have difficulty playing the instruments, then we invent ways to take shortcuts. So that at the push of a button, you can play music and not know a thing about music. If you can learn to push three buttons, you can sing most Christian songs because they're so basic. And so easy, it's just, amazing grace, how hit that button, sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like, hit that button and you get another sound. You don't have to know how to play the keyboard. Because man's intelligence has been provided by the God we serve to be able to figure out how to take elements and pieces of matter and make things to make life better. And what we've got here is proof all around us. The Word even says that we're without excuse. That even His Godhead, the Godhead, is clearly understood if you just look at the things that are made. Amen. The presence of God, the magnificence of God, the ability of God to preserve His Word and His people and His work. Amen. Where else are you going to give the credit for holding everything together like it is? What star is there out there that can keep everything like it is? I can't explain who was there before God that made God. I have those questions, you know. Yeah, but who came before God? Well, whoever it was is God. I don't know who your God is, but the God I'm talking about today is the one that came before. Hallelujah. And I know we can't comprehend that, but all history of all things goes back to a beginning. And even science is seeing many of these things. All their discoveries through many years, I mean just 300 years ago, 400 years ago, if you didn't agree with what the church, so-called, quote, church of that day, which was a little in error because they killed Jesus' name people. and would do so today if there weren't some laws to keep them from it. The church, quote church at that time, if you didn't agree with what they told you you're supposed to believe about creation, they would, in some cases, have house arrest and lock you up where you couldn't leave the house. That happened to Galileo. You've heard of Galileo? He was under house arrest till the day of his death because he disagreed with the church. He disagreed with the so-called church because he started looking at the stars and figuring out a few things. People like Einstein, when he started to school, and that's not too far back. It's in our parents' lifetime. Amen, in some cases. When he went to school, He was thought of as a little ignorant dummy. And they, you know, he's a weird kid. Don't underestimate what God can do with somebody that may not act like you think they should act. I mean, your little kid may look like a dummy to you now, but he may grow up to be an Einstein. But just think about it. These smart, intelligent people came up with these real deep revelations like, what goes up must come down. Where'd they get that from? Picked something up and went, and it went down. Huh. Let me write that down. What goes up must come down. Let's try that again. Throw it up. Yep. Two times. Let's try that again. What goes up must come down. Yep. And so, a lot of study has gone into gravity and what makes things kind of have weight. And we could go on and on about these things, but the bottom line of it all is, it all came from somewhere. And I heard a scientist the other day speaking, and he was explaining many of the things and talking about the history of many things that are created and trying to talk about the origin of all things. And he was speaking of the Big Bang Theory. And this known scientist, world-renowned scientist, when he got through making his speech, said these words. He said, Big Bang Theory, call it what you will, but the genesis of it all is, it all started in one place, in one moment, at one time, and was created. Now, he might have not been too popular when he said it. And probably lost his credentials as a good known scientist in some areas. Because the world wants to hear, there was a big bang. And somewhere out there, things cooled off and tadpoles started swimming. And a tadpole became a catfish or a frog or something. And because it needed so much to be able to get on land, it started trying to get to land, and over a period of a billion years, finally had legs and could walk. And finally was in a tree swinging by the tail. And finally became a man. And I look at some of my relatives and I think there may be some truth in some of that. But it's a whole lot easier for me, since I'm just a little bit simple, to just open up the Bible and just believe that if there really is a God, and I believe there is, then just assume that He is and open up His Word saying, if He is, then surely there must be a reason why I have a Bible in my hand that starts with Genesis. The negative thinker and the doubter will say, well, who wrote Genesis? Well, the faith speakers and those that know God will tell you, God wrote it. Yeah, but which man did, you know, use the pen and ink or whatever they used? Well, I suppose Moses did. But it doesn't matter who did. The Word of God teaches us that holy men of God wrote these scriptures as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. That means God wrote the book. Now, you can study the history of the Bible, and you can go back to the days when the history of the Bible, you can see how it was all formed, how the scriptures were broken down, how there were a lot of people that were scared out of their wits because they didn't want to mess up anything. They had to get everything just right. In fact, there were times when scribes had to write it by hand. And if they made one mistake, it wasn't a day when they had erasers and they didn't have white out. If they made one mistake, even the crossing of an I, or dotting of an I, if they made a mistake, they had to fix it. And if it couldn't be fixed, they had to destroy the whole manuscript and start all over again. Can you imagine writing the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers by hand and then making a mistake? can't even imagine typing it. And having to throw it away if I make a mistake. But that's the history. You can study these things in history books in the library. But I'm not here to talk about history. I'm here to just start out. In the beginning, God created. Now, I accept that. I accept that. And since I accept it, it saves me a whole lot of thinking. Because I don't have to figure out which tadpole was my ancestor. I don't have to try to figure out, were these guys, Darwin, did he have a lot to, you know, base his theories on? Or these people? It doesn't matter to me. I don't care if it took God 100 billion years to finally come up with Adam. I don't care how many monkeys he used, how many dinosaurs he used, or how many tadpoles he used. But when Adam was scooped up by the hand of God, he became a living soul because God breathed life into Adam. And so it starts here. No matter what's before that, it starts here in the beginning, God. Everybody say, in the beginning, God. So believing that tonight, there came a point in my life when I just bypassed all the negative doubting thoughts. And I said, okay, in the beginning, God, there's a God, I believe it, I want Him now. And guess what? There was a new beginning for me. There was a new beginning for me. My thought process changed. And that's my testimony. My way of living changed. I started not only just believing that God is, but I started tapping into what's in God. It's a different nature. It's a different lifestyle. You may look in the mirror and still see yourself as what you looked like before. But there's something there that wasn't there before. Amen. You know more than anybody that you've met with God. And here's how it happens. Somewhere along the way, you stop thinking of the Lord being somewhere out there in the distance. You stop thinking about Him being somebody that's going to come someday. And you stop saying things like, one of these days, I will serve Him. Or you stop just living on the experience that you had years ago when you tried to serve Him. But there comes a time when you look at again at the miracles and the wonders, and you hear the Word going forth, and you do what many of you have done. You go to Him and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Now, this man I read about here, he was evidently a little shy, a little afraid, or feeling a little unworthy. And he sent those that were under his rule to go to Jesus and ask for healing for somebody that was dear to him. Amen. We've learned enough about God here. I'd like to hear what Jesus had to say about some of your faith. Because if He's able to say about this man, who didn't want to go himself, and He sent somebody, and that person gave the word to Jesus that this man told him to say, and brought back what Jesus said. In that day and that time, this is what Jesus responded to. Was His response. He said, I have not seen so great faith. Not in Israel. Well, here we are 2,000 years later. And I've seen some of you just come running up here saying, Jesus, I need to talk to you right now. I need to talk to you. I believe you can heal me. And I've seen some of you go away healed. And I believe that that is a manifestation of something even greater than what I read about in the Scripture today. Hallelujah. Because you didn't send somebody. You didn't ask somebody to go to Him for you and bring you back the message of how He responded. What we're seeing here is a real backslidden Israel of that day who drifted so far from God they didn't even recognize the Messiah when He came. Opening the blinded eyes. Setting the captive free, raising the dead. And they'd be standing in the room when the sick of the palsy was healed and jumped up and lifted his bed up and said, hey, there's something going on here. Scratching her head saying, I wonder how you can do that. I know the Messiah is coming someday. One of these days our Messiah will come. Whoo, look at that guy. And the prophet said the Messiah will be able to heal. Somehow he got healed. Well, one of these days we'll have a Messiah that can do that too. And they would stand there and they watch the blinded eyes. People with no eye sockets, you know, or no eyes in their sockets, feeling around. Oh, Jesus, the Son of David, that I might see. And they can just hear the crowd saying, one of these days our Messiah will come and he'll be able to open those blinded eyes. And Jesus said, okay, according to your faith, so be it. And the man would yell, I can see. And they said, can you see me? Can you see me? Yeah, I see you. I see you. And one of these days our Messiah will be able to do that too. One of these days we're going to have a Messiah that can open blinded eyes. How did he do it? How did Jesus do it? And some of them would say, well, nobody can do that but God. Well, one of these days our Messiah will come and he'll be able to do that too. Then he stands at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Here comes a man with grave clothes on. I can just see him. And I say, loose him and let him go. Now, in my childlike mind, I remember those little tops I used to have that would spin. You'd wrap a string around them, then you'd go, and it'd just spin around and around. I could see this man with grave clothes wrapped around and around him, hopping. And they say, loose him and let him go. And they go, round and around, and go, woo! You know, wow, we're going to have a Messiah that can do that too. Now, it may not have been like that, but why not think of it? Because I wasn't there. It's 2,000 years ago. That's like some of those fish I caught. They might have been 3 pounds when I caught them, but they're 8 pounds when I got home. Because they got away. I mean, they don't know the difference. Besides that, some of them had scales on them, so I know what they weighed. All right, back to the Spirit now. Well, it may not have been spinning him like a top, but something happened. Lazarus was alive again. And these people of that day said things like, nobody can do these things, these miracles, but God. So what do? Reason amongst themselves and start disputing, debating, arguing, fighting, causing division. And many believe and others don't believe. And ultimately the crucifixion takes place and they destroy Jesus, they think. Put him away. They were so determined that this could not be the Messiah. This could not be the Savior. This could not be the one they were waiting for. That they started lies about the resurrection and rumors. And they told stories and told others to tell the stories. Don't say he rose from the dead. Don't say the stone was rolled away. Say somebody came during the night and stole his body. Until this day, there are people by the millions who will stand on the streets of their city that's being bombed by people killing themselves for the cause of their Antichrist system. Because they... Yeah, thanks, brother. I'm glad you did that because that means that I'm only about a third of the way through. No. their Antichrist system. And I'm not here to judge anybody, but if there's a God, He doesn't have two Saviors. And if there is a God, He doesn't have two religions. Thank you, that's all right, I don't need any more. Just let it go. He doesn't have two religions. And if there's a God... Oh, by the way, Brother Peter, open this door on this camera so it'll keep running for me for a minute. If there's a God, He doesn't need more than one kind of church. How many gods is there? Are there? Are there? No. There are thousands of them. There are thousands of gods. I'll come back to that in a second. I was in a fellowship meeting once, and a preacher got up. He was a young preacher, about as ignorant as I am. He said, "You know, I used to believe in three gods." And everybody said, "Whoo!" They were getting ready to say, now I believe in one. They were getting ready to worship. He said, "I used to believe in three gods, but now I believe there's seven." And they were sitting on the edge of the seat, wanting to go, "Whoo!" And they went, "Huh!" You know, it was just like a holy hush went over the building. "I once believed in three gods, and now I believe in seven." And somehow he'd gotten all tangled up in the book of Revelation, tried to figure out the seven spirits and make a god out of each one of them. Amen. Well, we went home that night all confused. And maybe I confused some of you when I said, "How many gods are there?" And somebody said, "One." And I said, "No, there's thousands of them." There are people tonight serving something other than the true God. And those are gods. And I'm not talking about the gods that you should worship, but they're gods. If anything is able to keep you from getting to the true God and gives you any kind of relief or satisfaction, then that is your God. I was with a drunk man who called me to come and pray with him here in Norwich, sat at his table in his kitchen, dining hall. He was really drunk, real intoxicated, with his whiskey bottles on the table. And he said, "Pray to God for me." I said, "Okay, push him over here and let me talk to him." He said, "Huh?" "Pray to God for me." I said, "Let me have him." "What are you talking about?" Of course, he was already dizzy, and this really made it worse. I said, "Give me your God so I can talk to him." "Huh?" I said, "Here, hand me that bottle." And I brought that bottle up in front of me, set it down in front of me, and I looked at old Jack Daniels. I said, "Okay, God, heal this man." He said, "What are you doing talking that bottle?" I said, "Well, you serve it. You asked me to pray to your God. I'm praying to it. Let's see what it can do. Fill this man with the Holy Ghost, Jack." "Hey, you ain't talking to the real God." I said, "Then why are you serving this one? Why are you serving this one? You can go to the bar room and you can find all kinds of spirits. For a lot of people, those are gods. I'm not here to in any way make a drunkard or an alcoholic feel like you're less important than anybody else. If you got an alcohol problem, that's an opportunity for God to give you a testimony. But you need to quit serving the bottle and start serving the real God. We had a man standing here singing that brought worship across this congregation the other night. And probably the reason he had enough nerve to sing like he did is because he'd been serving his God all day. And he's my friend. And this is a church where you can come here and be yourself. Amen. This wood of this pulpit is not holy, but there's a God that's holy enough here. If you're sincere, you can sing unto the Lord and get away from whatever it is that's got you trapped in some kind of an entangled life that you're serving. Get away from that and just speak to the real God for a moment. Don't let him be a God for somebody else or a God that's going to be there someday. Grab a hold of him now. It doesn't take a lot of faith. I proved it in the Word tonight when a man had a dear friend sick and sent somebody and told the Lord to just say the word, "I won't come where you are. Don't you come from to where I am. I don't see that I'm worthy to be where you are and I shouldn't have you under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." Jesus saw that as an act of faith and healed that servant. If he saw that as an act of faith, we're without excuse if we can't find a healing touch from the Master tonight. If that was an act of faith, praise God, I'm among people tonight who are calling on Jesus. And we know that we might have been unworthy, but we know that the blood of Jesus made us worthy to come boldly to the throne of grace and find our help in the time of need. Oh, listen, that faith of that man is nothing to be compared to the faith of being able to surrender all to God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner standing in the need of prayer. I want you to come under my roof. Come where I am. I want to be in your presence tonight. I want to be set free from my addictions, from my abuse, from my old nature. I want to be free tonight. I believe you can do it. I'm calling upon you. I'm calling upon you for myself. I'm not sending anybody else. I'm looking to you. I'm grabbing a hold of you, and I want you now. Yes, hallelujah. Glory. Let your faith arise. You don't have to go to somebody else and send them over there to get something from the Lord. He's available to come right where you are, and He invites you to be with Him. Hallelujah. Glory.